Thank the Lord this morning for His love and His blessings to us. Over a month ago, I brought out that the Lord had given me this message to share, and the Lord did a U-turn on me that Sunday morning. I believe the Lord would be pleased with me to share it with you this morning. On the subject of confession, I'd like to begin over in 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter with a very familiar story about David. I'd like to preface the message with this morning, that when messages like this are preached, it might be easy for us to think this message is just for the sinner. The message that I have on my heart this morning is to the sinner, but it is also for me, and it's for you. It's for all of us. Wherever we are in our experience with the Lord this morning, this message is applicable in various areas of our life. And so when we're talking about, as we begin talking about David, and he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and we look at that, the grossness of that sin, adultery's wrong, it's sin, and we can say, well, I have not done anything like this, or maybe you have, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that there was a place that confession brought about liberation. Confession brings a lot of things in our life. And I don't want us to get stuck on the point of the egregiousness of the sin, but I want us to consider that there is need for confession this morning, yes, with sin, but there is a need for us to confess our faults. Is there anybody here that is without fault this morning? There is a need for people to confess weaknesses. There is a need for us to confess areas that we are lacking in. There is a need for confession of places of failure. And recognize that through confession, we can find a place of liberation. We can find a place of healing. We can find a place of restoration. And that covers all of us this morning. So let's begin with considering David in 2 Samuel in the 12th chapter. And as we related this story, as David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and not only did he commit adultery with her, you know, he had her husband, in essence, he committed murder. He put her husband, Uriah, I believe it was, in a place in battle that he knew he would be killed. So he was responsible for the death of her husband. So, and you notice how sin leads to other sin? Adultery led to murder. One thing leads to another. One lie leads to another. One problem leads to another. And if we're going to break the cycle of wrongdoing in life, it takes owning the problem. You know, that's what it means to confess something. It means to take ownership. And I want to encourage all of us, and you children, listen this morning. I want to encourage everyone here this morning to take ownership of problems in your life. Take ownership. Because until we take ownership, we're never going to find deliverance. Until we take ownership, we're never going to be able to grow spiritually until I own it and say, that's me. I did that. I remember times in the past with the children having done something. And when I was a child, do you all remember when you were children, if you had siblings and your parent was kind of going from one to the other, it's like, okay, who did this? Did you do it? No. Did you do it? No. Did you do it? No. None of us did it, but someone did it. Someone wasn't telling the truth. My brother accuses me of taking the blame one time just to get the whole thing over with, and he said, I did it. And finally just said, yes, I did it, to just get it over with. But do you know this morning, to take ownership means to acknowledge that was me. I did it. Children, take ownership of your behavior. Don't blame somebody else. Don't lie about it. Don't excuse it. And don't in your mind reconcile and play your words just right to be able to phrase it to your mom and dad in a way that it sounds like you didn't when you know you did. Take ownership of it. That's what confession is. That was me. Husbands and wives this morning need to take ownership of their behavior. Well, if you wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have acted that way. It's not about the other person. It's about taking ownership in saying, I shouldn't have spoken like I did, and I'm sorry. See, take ownership for your behavior. If you, or if they, if the preacher... The list goes on, doesn't it? But consider how David faced it. When Nathan the prophet came to David, and he told him the story about the rich man. Remember Nathan the prophet came to David and he told him the story about the rich man that had great herds of sheep, or flocks of sheep rather. Herds of cattle, flocks of sheep. He had flocks of sheep and there was a poor man that just had one sheep. And it was a close friend to him. I mean, he kept it. It was like a pet to him. And the rich man had a visitor and he didn't want to kill one of his own sheep. And so he went and he took the poor man's only sheep and he killed it. And David, remember, he was upset. He was incensed at the injustice of what had been done. So we read, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Verse 5. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. In verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel. And he went on to tell all that he had done. And he told him that you had Uriah killed, and now the sword shall not depart from thine house. In other words, he told David, you are the one that took the one wife that Uriah had. You took the only one he had, and you had hundreds of them. You had all these women that you could have married and those that you had married, but yet you took the one that wasn't yours. He said, you are the one that did that. Do you know in our society we try to be so politically correct? Have you seen that? In politics even, and on issues where everybody's so politically correct. I found recently, it's easier sometimes to deal straight with people in Africa than it is in here. And there's a few people sometimes I think it might be good to just deal directly with them and say, you're wrong, this isn't right. But there's someone came, a minister came that we used to have some fellowship with a few years ago in Kenya. And I heard how he behaved himself on the phone with some of the other ministers. They put it on speakerphone and let me listen to how he was acting. And he was being very jealous. And he was being very possessive. And he wanted certain things. And he wasn't willing to share. And he wasn't willing to cooperate. And I saw what kind of spirit the minister had. And he left. And he went and he joined some other churches. And it's been 2 or 3 years. And all of a sudden, we've got this big project going. Looks like some money's flowing now. All of a sudden, he showed up. And he told me, he said, I know I have been away, but he said, I have been standing with you the whole time. And I looked at him, I said, no, you haven't. I said, you have gone and you've joined these churches, you've imbibed in this. No, and he said, well, on the outside, yes, I did, but inside I was standing with you the whole time. I said, no, you haven't. I said, what you need to do is you need to let your life prove where you are with God. And let the fruit of your life prove it. And I said, when I come back in another year and I see you've been working and fellowshipping with the saints and you've been working, then we can have something to talk about. But do you know, he was just wanting to play things. And what the point is this. Among us, sometimes among God's people, we can be so politically correct, you can't tell someone they're wrong anymore. Have you found that to be true? To look at someone and say, you know what, brother, you're wrong. You're not right in what you're doing. Well, you're being too hard now. Nathan told David, he said, you're the man. I wonder what kind of fear would come on God's people if Nathan walked in this morning and he walked through the aisles and said, you're the man. You're not handling that right. You have a bad attitude. He said, well, don't say that, Brother Michael. You need to have some compassion. No, you have a bad attitude. Well, where do we start then? By looking at our own lives, see? We need to look at our own life and examine, and when the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you are part of the problem, and you say, I know, but I'm not most of it. It's not about being most of the problem. If you are part of the problem, take ownership of it. In your relationships with people, in your relationship with family members, if you're part of the problem, take ownership of it. Quit saying it's them, and if they wouldn't have done that, no, take ownership of your attitude, take ownership of your disposition, take ownership of the things you said and the things you've done. Because we're never going to be able to grow. We're never going to be able to prosper in our marriages, in the congregation, in the body of Christ, on your jobs, until people start taking ownership. That's confession. Nathan said, "Thou art the man." You know how David responded? I think this is one of the reasons it says David was a man after God's own heart. It wasn't talking about his adultery and his murder. It was talking about his quickness to acknowledge. And David responded by saying in verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. I'm the man." Bathsheba never should have been doing what she was doing, maybe. But David committed sin and he didn't blame anybody else. He said, "I have sinned." How long has it been? Now you may say, "Well, I haven't sinned." How long has it been since you have confessed something? Now, you say, "Brother Mike, you're getting a little close. I'm not asking for a public acknowledgement." But in your mind this morning, answer the question, how long in your home has it been since you've taken ownership when there was, you know, when things get a little tense? Have things ever gotten tense in your home? You know, there's some of those tensions. How long has it been since you've taken ownership? Or is it always, you know, them? Children? How long has it been since you've taken ownership when your siblings, things aren't going along, and it's always what they're doing or what they said? How long has it been since you have taken ownership and said, "You know what? In spite of everything else, I should have done this differently"? How long has it been in the congregation if there was a problem and you just said, "You know what? That's right. I was wrong. Well, we'll just go on. We'll cover it up and we'll just move on." You know what? When God's people forgive, they can go on, but you built some walls. You built some walls when you refused to take ownership. You build walls in your home. You say, "Well, yesterday things weren't like they should have, but today, oh, my honey, we're getting along so good." I'm glad you are, but I want to tell you there are walls that are being built in the Spirit until you take ownership of your behaviors. Now remember I said we're not talking about just egregious sins. We're talking about mistakes. We're talking about failures. We're talking about places that we should have done better this morning. Okay? Take ownership. And this is what Nathan responded. Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." There was still a penalty, and this isn't my burden this morning. There was still a penalty that David paid with the life of his son. Okay? But I thought how quickly when David said, "That was me," and Nathan said, "The Lord has removed your sin." There was a place of deliverance that came when there was ownership taken. Contrast that with Adam and Eve. When God called on them, what did they do? Did they say, "Lord, we are so ashamed"? I wonder if it would have changed the outcome. I don't know. But if they would have said, "Lord God, would you forgive us? We've sinned. We've done wrong, and I'm sorry. What is there something we can do? I've sinned, Father." But instead, they hid themselves, and then they blamed the other person. It was their fault, and they didn't take ownership. You know what the penalty was? It was death. But David, God removed the sin. This morning, if there are things that are wrong in our lives, we need to take ownership. We need to confess. We need to acknowledge that that's me, and that is where the Lord will come in when we have that kind of spirit, and He will forgive, and He will give a clean, pure slate. You know, that's a beautiful place to be. It's a wonderful condition to be in, to know that everything is clear. As much as I know, everything is clear between me and man. That's a wonderful place to be. But we have to take ownership to confess not someone else's problems. Isn't it easier to confess someone else's problems? Have you ever sat down and talked about a problem that you're in and it's always what they did this and they said that and and, you know, they acted this way and that. But what about me? What about you? You want victory? You want peace? You're not going to change anybody else. You do not have the power this morning to change anybody else but yourself. Take ownership. Take ownership of it. I remember hearing, and Brother Tony and Sister Jeannie may know him, but there was a preacher's son many years ago, a preacher's son, and they lived a little rough, I think, sometimes. He wasn't saved, and his friend would go down to the altar during camp meeting, get convicted, and his friend would go down to the altar, and so the friend's father, who's a minister, would go down and pray with this friend of his son, and his son would confess all these things that they'd been doing, and then he'd go home and have to deal with his son because he found out all the stuff they'd done. It's easy to confess other people's problems, but the answer is going to be when we confess our own. This is me. So I'm going to ask you again this morning. I hope it's all right. How long has it been since you have taken ownership? I'm going to ask the husbands that. Is that all right? How long has it been since you as a husband has been the head of the home and took ownership? See? Well, my wife. Lord, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I'm going to take ownership then. Yes, but no. Take ownership. Wives, how long has it been since you've taken ownership? To submit to your husband, and the scripture says to obey him in all things, to reverence and honor him. You see, when both a husband and wife fill their godly roles, it starts working together. There's still going to be differences. There's still going to be some tense moments. But as you both take ownership and allow the Lord to work, you can have a strong union. A strong union is not without some differences sometimes. It's the same thing in every relationship that you have with people. There are going to be some issues sometimes. That's part of life. But if you want victory, if you want power, if you want peace, we're going to have to take ownership. Versus covering up. See, that's the other way to do it. To cover, to excuse, to justify. And we won't take the time this morning, but David in the Psalms said the same thing. He almost repeated, he was telling what happened. And he said, I acknowledge my sin to the Lord. I acknowledge my sin and the Lord forgave my iniquity. You know what? Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. But God will not give us a clean slate until we take ownership. Okay? You've heard me say this before, and you'll probably hear me say it again. There is too much in people's lives, people that are not saved, that want to be saved, and people that are saved sitting under the sound of the gospel. Too many people say, well, we're just going to move forward. We're just going to go on. You know, Paul said, casting the things which are behind, you know, I'm just going to move forward. You cannot move forward until you take ownership of the past. When you take ownership, you are then able to give the past to the Lord, and then He'll give you a clear slate, and you can move forward without being bound to the past any longer. But before I can be set free, I've got to take ownership. Lord, that was me. I did that. Aside from every other circumstance, I should have done differently. I should have said differently. Maybe I intended to do it wrong, or maybe I didn't. There have been times that things have happened that I realized in retrospect, if I would have known, I would have handled something different. I didn't know. If I would have... So what do you do? Take ownership of it, give it to the Lord, confess it, and move on then. See? But until we take ownership, we're never going to be free from that. The scripture in 1 John, very familiar passage, 1 John 1:9. If we confess, if we take ownership of our sin, and give me the liberty this morning, our mistakes, our failures, our shortcomings, if we confess our sin, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is power in confession this morning. There is power in confession. It brings freedom. It brings freedom with God, and you know, sometimes it brings freedom with other people. In a perfect world, if you would take ownership of your problem to someone that you have hurt or someone you have wronged or someone that has perceived, even if you didn't do it, someone that has perceived that you have done wrong, when you take ownership of it in a perfect world, they would say, oh, I forgive you, I understand, everything's fine, let's move forward. That's how a saint of God ought to be now, isn't it? Under grace, that's how saints ought to be. Unfortunately, they're not always that way, and then it starts wearing on their sainthood a little bit. But I want us to know, in a perfect world, it ought to fix a lot of problems. But you know what I found? People are like that sometimes. Some people won't have the grace to forgive. Some people want to hold on to something, even if it's just in their minds they want to hold on to it. Even if someone takes ownership. But I want to tell you, I can't change anybody else, and you can't either. But when you have gone to the person that you have hurt, whether in reality or by perception, and you took ownership of what you could, there is a release that comes in that, even if they don't release you. You can still go to bed at night knowing I did everything I could. Think of a situation one time where someone, from my perspective, was 99.9% wrong. 0.999. My perspective, see. Their perspective was I had done something. I didn't do it. Now, I could have had a lot of proof to prove otherwise, but I didn't do that. So I went to him though, and I felt like the Lord told me, humble yourself. And I took ownership. And you say, how can you take ownership if you didn't do it? Because there was 0.0001% of something I could take ownership with. I'm saying that to make a point. Whether it was 0.1% or 5%, what you understand the point. Lord told me to take ownership of it. And I didn't go to them saying, you know what, you all did wrong and blah, blah, blah. No, I took ownership and said, I'm sorry. I wish I would have handled that differently, or I wish I would have had more humility there, or I wish I would have. Do you know, I went 3 times. And you think in a perfect world that someone with any measure of grace at all, any common decency, would say, brother, don't worry about it. And they were the problem. I can prove it today. But what value is that? They wouldn't let go. So what do you do? I went 3 times, and there were some other people that knew about it, said, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go the 3rd time. You already did it. But I wanted to restore. I wanted there to be some restoration. I wanted there to be something gained in a relationship. They wouldn't have it. But do you know, this morning I can be at peace with it? Yes, it's still hurtful. It still troubles me if I let, but there's a peace in knowing I did what I could, and now I've got to leave it with God. I have to leave it with God. Folks, you're going to find situations like that sometimes. You think if you said the right thing, it would change. And folks, you can't change carnality. You can't fix sin. You can't do it. You can't fix pride in someone's life. You can't fix somebody. You can only change your own behavior by God's grace. Take ownership, fix it, and move on. But many times, it is an avenue to restoration. The barriers that have been erected between people, when someone starts taking ownership, it starts tearing down those walls. Now I'm not pointing fingers, but I'm saying, you know what, I'm sorry. Starts taking down the walls, and it brings about a softness. Avenue to restoration. So who are we confess to? It's a deep subject when you start getting into that one. I just want to mention a couple things briefly about that. First thing, person we need to confess to is to confess to God. And I want to tell you, usually it's not wise to confess to somebody until you have first confessed to God. Because that will, there, when we confess to God, we can find the place of grace and humility to enable us to go take ownership with someone else and maintain the humility without getting stirred up if you feel like there's been some injustices done. Okay? So it starts by confessing to the Lord, taking ownership with God. And then the person that has been hurt by your actions. children to parents, parents to children, husbands to wives, in families, in congregations, at your workplace, wherever it is, to the person that has been hurt by the action. You know, general confessions to unaffected people sometimes cause more problems than it does good. Okay? So if I stood up here this morning and said, you know, Brother Cook and I, and we haven't had a problem, okay? Let me just acknowledge that. Brother Cook and I have had a problem, and let me give you the details about what happened. And I want to confess and acknowledge that do you know what? I have just given maybe 5 or 10 other people. Some of you won't care, but there might be a few of you that might really trouble. And it might really bother you. Now, you might have some battles to have to fight in your mind. So, if I have a problem, Brother Cook and I had a problem, I need to go to God and take ownership, and then go to my brother that I had a problem with and take ownership with him. It's not necessarily something that I just need to go and publicize to everybody, because it creates a larger problem, okay? Nor is it if there has been something that you have been battling in your mind, and this is just practical advice, okay? Because I've, unfortunately, let me just say, practical advice, if you're battling something in your mind, Brother Frentrop, may I use you for an example now? And I haven't had any problems with you. But if I'm battling in my mind something, Brother Frentrop, he's just really doing something, and I'm really struggling and battling with that, and there has been no problem between us. And so I go to Brother Frentrop and say, Brother Frentrop, I've had some wrong thoughts about you. I've had some wrong thoughts about you that I shouldn't have had, and I just want to tell you I'm sorry. Do you know what I have just done? I have just given him, he's going to go home. He said, well, Brother Michael, did I do something? No, I don't want to talk about it. I just been struggling in my mind. Do you know what he's going to go home and do? Struggle with it. What have I done? Why didn't Brother Michael just talk to me? But now he's struggling, and he said he was sorry, but I don't know what he's sorry for. And now I've just given him a big battle to face, and he comes to service in, and when he sees me, he's going to have to battle the enemy. I don't have to ask for a show of hands, but has that ever happened to you? I remember I moved back to Guthrie. I was 18 years old. And a young person came up to me and told me something just like that. And I'm saying, okay, well, that's fine. Don't worry about it. I hadn't done anything. They kind of told me what it was. It was something in their mind. It was something in their mind. I've had people do that to my children. Come up and say that. My children come to me and say, what's going on? It's like, son, I don't understand. I don't know why people do it. Just forgive them and go on. But why should we have to forgive? You have just given someone a battle to fight. And you think you're confessing. You only confess to those that you have hurt. If it's something in your mind, take it to the Lord and get victory and move on. I'm going to touch on another subject. There are places, I said unaffected people can do great damage in open confession. It is not always wise, and I will say this is a case-by-case matter, and there could be a long, lengthy discussion on it we won't take. Have two people that are married. One of them is not saved. Been out living life like they shouldn't have been living. And come and get saved, and now they're left with this dilemma. How do I fix the past? What do I do? If there are restitutions that need to be made, biblically, you go make them. If you haven't been the husband or the wife you should have been, go take ownership of it. But there have been some things, someone one time confessed some things to me and asked me, what do I do? Do I go give every detail to my husband or to my wife? He was a man that was talking to me. He got saved and prayed with him. The Lord delivered him. He hadn't been living saved. His wife knew he hadn't been saved. But now he's faced with this dilemma. Do I go tell her everything that I've done wrong or not? It depends on the situation. It really does. There are some things that you don't want a problem down the road. Something comes out that happened 20 years ago, and all of a sudden it's like you've been living a lie. No, they didn't. I didn't know what to do. But there are some situations where a husband can go to his wife and say, honey, I haven't been living for God. And I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done, and I open myself to you. There's a lot of things I've given to God that I want to leave buried in the past, but I want to be sure everything's clear. And together make those decisions. Together make those decisions so something that comes up in the future, if it ever came up, it wouldn't cause a problem. You understand what I'm saying? There are some case-by-case differences in different situations, but be careful. Young people, when you consider getting married, it is only right and it is only fair, if you've not been living right before you enter into marriage, there needs to be some openness with the person you're going to get married to. It doesn't mean you have to give every detail of everything you've done wrong, but there better be an openness, because if there's not, without fail, something's going to come up after you get married, and it can cause a whole lot of problems in the marriage. Take ownership. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There is a godly sorrow. Have you ever heard of jailhouse conversions? You know what that is? I'm going to get saved, quote unquote, get saved, so it looks good to the parole board so I can get out of jail early. Do you know most people that get saved in jail doesn't last on the outside? That doesn't mean you shouldn't. There are people that do get saved in jail. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to just say a caution about when we take ownership, let it be coupled with true godly repentance. True godly repentance. We're not finished this morning. I think we'll continue. Confession. One of the major points that I want to get to, and we're going to pick it up another time, it brings healing. Confession brings healing. But what we've covered this morning, confession, folks, it sets us free. It liberates. It releases us from the past when we take ownership. It can bring about restoration, and if it doesn't, at least we have been restored. We have done everything that we could to have